and all of you, thank you for praying for us while we were in Alabama. We just got back a couple hours ago from the Revival and Healing Conference there in Birmingham, and oh, wow, did we ever have a great time. I mean, the Lord really moved. Debbie and I know that this kind of ministry requires a commitment to prayer and fasting on our part. But listen, we also know that we're only the vessels through which God's Holy Spirit flows to provide these miracles. And we know that none of this is possible without your faith, without your intercessions, without your prayer cover. We could feel your prayer cover. We knew you were praying for us. And because of it, I'm telling you, people were healed. People were set free from demonic oppression. People were set free from mental illness and mental issues. And there are going to be lots of people standing in the kingdom of God before the Lord. And they'll say, it was at that Birmingham conference that God set me free. And the Lord's going to look around at you and say, that's because you were praying. So we really appreciate that. We saw lots of physical healings. One fellow was set free from COPD. There was a lady set free from autoimmune disease. There were some healings from arthritis and other things. There are just several physical healings. And that testimony, Grace, that you had about the person that was healed of lung cancer, praise the Lord. Listen, I think that the Holy Spirit is doing something. He's accelerating miracles. He's doing more miracles. He's doing more dramatic miracles. Times before, you'd pray for five people and maybe one would be healed. Now we pray for five people and two or three or four of those are healed. I prayed for a fellow there at the conference two nights ago, and I really believe that he's going to be set free from diabetes, for instance. We've seen that happen before, but I'm telling you, it's accelerating. And so get your faith going, get your faith up, believe God that he's doing great and mighty things. And believe that God's going to do great and mighty things through you, not just through your prayers, but through your prayer ministry, through you going to people's houses and to churches and to hospitals and laying hands on people and praying for them. God is going to do some great miracles. You're going to have several reactions. One reaction is great joy. You'll see the miracle and it'll be, oh, Lord, that was wonderful. But another reaction is going to be great humility, because you'll see that and you'll realize, God, I couldn't do that. That was just you operating through me, and I really appreciate that. It's going to be exciting. Just believe God. Instead of praying for somebody and hoping they get well, pray for them and believe, because they're going to get well. One of the things that we did at this healing and revival conference was kind of interesting. We had night services where our Bishop Chuck Jones, many of you have met him. You met him at Grace's commissioning, for instance, here in Charlotte. He spoke every night. And then afterwards, he and several of us ministered to people, ministered primarily healing and prophetically. And oh, by the way, we got to minister to at least three Kenyan ladies last night, Ruth, Ann, and Mary. And it was a real privilege to be able to see y'all face to face. Some of you see you again, to be able to pray with you and agree with you. That was the highlight of our visit. We were glad we could do that. But anyway, Bishop Chuck would teach. We would pray for folks. And then during the day, Debbie and I were doing afternoon training sessions. And it was primarily training about how to be a prayer minister. Just the stuff we've been talking about these last few times. You know, when we first started talking about being prayer minister, we talked about how really everybody is called to be a prayer minister some way or another at some time or other. Now, maybe you're not called to be Benny Hinn and travel all over the world praying for folks. But listen, if you're a parent, you're called to be a prayer minister. You need to be a prayer minister at times for your children. You need to be able to be a prayer minister for your neighbors and folks that you work with that need God's miracles in their lives. That's what a prayer minister does. A prayer minister just makes themselves available to the Holy Spirit to pray with and for others so that they can receive the miracle that they need from God. We had talked about how the job of a prayer minister really is to come to a place in prayer where gifts of the Holy Spirit begin to operate through them. Spiritual gifts begin to operate through them in order to accomplish usually some kind of healing. That could be a financial miracle, but most of the time when we're praying for folks, it's for some kind of healing. And so one of the days there at the conference, we talked about the five kinds of healing. spiritual healing, physical healing, emotional healing or inner healing, healing of memories, and then deliverance healing. And after each teaching session, we would spend some time practicing, you could say. In other words, we would pick somebody out and say, okay, you're going to be the guinea pig here, and the folks we're training, now they're going to pray for you. And Debbie and I are going to kind of help guide this process so that you can learn about being a prayer minister and begin to move and operate in that. And it was really cool to watch the gifts of the Holy Spirit begin to flow through people. And in some cases, they had been used in maybe one or two gifts. They didn't know that they could be used in other gifts. But God moved in a mighty way. And hopefully I get to tell you some stories about that here in a minute. The second and the third day, we spent most of our time talking about spiritual gifts. And we went through a bunch of the different spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, intercession, supplication, the gift of mercy and compassion, gift of healing, gift of miracles. Matter of fact, what was kind of funny is when we started talking about the gift of miracles on the second day, I told everybody about how God works with us with either the gift of knowledge or the gift of working of miracles when we lose something. And if we lose something, well, the first thing we do is say, okay, let's pray. And we're going to pray that either God shows us where it is or that he sends an angel to bring it to us. So if he shows us where it is, that's the gift of knowledge working. If he sends an angel to get it and bring it to us, well, that's a gift of working of miracles. But anyway, so we believe that one of those gifts is going to work. And I mean, it just happens all the time. And we get used to it. And so what was funny is we teach that one afternoon. The very next morning, Debbie gets out of bed in the hotel, goes to put her contacts in and says, uh-oh, one of my contacts isn't in my contacts container. It must have fallen out somewhere. And, you know, who knows where it fell out the night before? I mean, her contact container was right there in the path where we were walking back and forth. And so anyway, the first thing she says is, let's pray. And so we did. I knew what this was. This was a test because we had testified. We had said, we do this all the time and God always answers our prayer. And he either shows us where it is or he brings it to us. And so this was a test. God was saying, okay, I want to make sure that you believe and you practice what you preach. And so Debbie and I prayed together, and I'll bet you it wasn't 2 minutes before I looked on the floor, and there was the contact right there where we'd been walking back and forth. It was in perfectly good condition, not harmed at all. Well, so we go then that afternoon to the third and last training session, and we talk about this, and we testify about what God did. And one of the ladies that was there at the training session then, somewhere along the way, she lost her cell phone. She thought she had left it at the church, but when she got back to the church for the evening session, it wasn't there. And so she looked around, she went out to the car where the people had taken her, and she and the lady that were driving looked all over that car, got the flashlights out, looked underneath the seats, looked everywhere, couldn't find it. Looked everywhere in the church, couldn't find it. And so one of the other ladies that was there at the training session said, well, look, you're talking about this gift of working of miracles and gifts of knowledge. Let's just pray that God will either show us where the cell phone is or bring it to us. And we said, okay, let's do that. And we joined hands and prayed a very simple prayer. The service got started. This lady said, you know, after we prayed that prayer, I was able to enjoy the service because I just knew God was going to do something and I didn't have to worry about that cell phone being lost. And sure enough, after church, she just felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to go back out to the car and look at the car again. And as soon as they open the door on the driver's side, she sees a light underneath the driver's seat. And she looks down there, and there's the cell phone. And somebody was calling her. She had turned off the ringer, so she couldn't hear it ring. You could only see it flashing. Somebody had called her at exactly the right minute for her to see it under the seat. And she said, look, we both looked under that seat. It wasn't there before God brought that cell phone to us. So anyway, that's just the tiniest miracle that God did. I mean, God set people free. He set one lady free from fear. Really set her free. We prayed for her the first afternoon during the session. She was our practice person. She didn't really know what she wanted prayer for, but the Holy Spirit started moving, and the Holy Spirit started revealing things, and she gets words of knowledge and direction in prayer by the Holy Spirit, and pretty soon the Lord focuses in on this spirit of fear that has attached itself to her. And she'd been suffering for this since she was a little girl. and the Lord set her free. And then that was on Monday afternoon. Wednesday night, she was there, and I asked her, I said, how are you doing? She said, listen, I am freer now than I have ever been in my life. God truly set me free. It's a miracle, and it is wonderful. I'm having the best time of my life. So anyway, thanks for your prayers. You were part of that. And so let's kind of finish up talking about becoming a prayer minister, and let's see if we can finish some of the details that I promised we would get to. One of the things I want to do is I want to correct something I missed last time. I just don't know how I missed this, but I did. Please forgive me. You know, we talked about the fact that there are some steps in prayer ministry, and I talked about four of those steps. And for whatever reason, I left out the fifth step. So let me cover that now with you, okay? So I said there were some steps to prayer ministry. The first step is that you need to actively listen to their story. You could call this the interview process. You need to hear from them what they want God to do for them. And you listen actively. In other words, you ask questions. You make sure you understand. You're also listening at that point to the Holy Spirit. Lord, how should I pray for this person? What direction do you want us to go? Is there anything unusual going on? The second step in prayer ministry is to patiently and carefully pray for the person and to do that under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This is the time for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be in operation, to flow through you, you and whoever else you're ministering with. The third step is to enter a time of interactive prayer with the person. That means you're praying a little and then you're talking to them and maybe asking them questions, listening to what they're hearing from the Lord. Let them hear what you're hearing from the Lord. This lady that we were praying for instance, that got delivered from the spirit of fear, one of the other prayer ministers got a short vision while we were praying for this lady. She said, I see a graveyard and I see an old gravestone and there's mist all around it. And she said, I don't know what that means, but I see that, and it's somehow related to you and your situation. And so we keep praying for this lady, and I'm telling you, I kept wanting to say, oh, yeah, I think I know what it is that the grave represents, and, you know, help her interpret what this was. But every time I'd think of something, the Lord said, no, you let her interpret it. You let the lady you're praying for hear from me about what that means. And so eventually, after praying for her probably for about 20 minutes, all of a sudden she said, I know what that grave is. And it was the key to her being released and set free. So it's a time of interactive prayer where you're talking a little, you're listening a little, you're praying a little. The fourth step is you continue to pray interactively with the person until either the Holy Spirit lifts, the anointing lifts, that they're at least touched in some way by the Holy Spirit, they get what they need, or you run out of time. One of those things happen. And then this last step that I forgot to cover with you was that you may need to leave the person with some instructions as directed by the Holy Spirit. I mean, you could think of this kind of like a doctor giving a patient a prescription, or maybe they need some additional teaching that they need to take with them. So let's talk about that fifth step for a few minutes before we go on to some of the miscellaneous rules and guidelines for prayer ministers. So the idea is to leave the person with instructions as needed, or really as guided by the Holy Spirit. You may not always do this, but sometimes it's important. Oftentimes, as part of prayer ministry, we need to give folks something that they can take with them from the prayer ministry session. You know, like a doctor gives somebody a prescription. For example, one time we prayed for a person that was suffering from depression. And after praying for them, the Lord gave them a prescription to do every night. The Lord told them, every night before you go to bed, think of three things that you're thankful for and write them down. Then the next night, do it again. And the next night, do it again. And the Lord kind of gave them a qualifier and said, you know, even if the only things you can think of are the same three things you wrote down the night before, do it anyway. Well, eventually, we got the report back from this person that this really brought them out of depression. The first few nights, it was really hard for them to think of anything good that was going on in their lives, but they just kept persisting, and they eventually wrote three things down. And the next night, the only thing they could write down was the same three things they wrote the time before. That's all the good they could think of. And they did that actually for a few nights until they got one new thing. And then the next night, they got a couple of new things. And they eventually got to where each night, all three things were new that they were thankful for. And eventually, they came out of their depression. God had set them free, but He used a prescription for that. We prayed for a lady there at the conference this week that was suffering from arthritis, and one of the other prayer ministers actually gave her a prescription that was a dietary change. You need to do this with your diet. And she said, you know, that's confirmation. I thought it was diet related, but I didn't know what to do. But the key is, you got to do this by the leading of the Holy Spirit. They might need some instruction, for instance. Like, often after praying prayer of deliverance over someone, it's important that the person that you're praying for knows their authority in Jesus, and that they know how to exercise that authority in the name of Jesus. Sometimes we'll even ask the person that we're praying for to speak out loud right then to that evil spirit and to command that evil spirit to leave them alone in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, use the name of Jesus with faith in that name and tell the evil spirit to leave you alone. We were doing that a week or two ago with someone, and you could tell they were reluctant to do it. They had never commanded an evil spirit in the name of Jesus to leave them alone. So they were a little bit hesitant and shy about it. And we kept encouraging them to do it. And so finally they started doing it. And pretty soon, man, they got loud about it because they realized, yes, this is the authority of Jesus that I'm using. Sometimes the devil, when he is oppressing someone, or sometimes even with sickness, the devil will try to bring that sickness back to somebody. They've been delivered or they've been healed. The devil will come along later, and you might need to warn that person that that could happen. Don't do that every time. But when the Lord tells you, when the Lord reminds you of that sort of thing, make sure you tell them, this could happen, it could come back, and you're going to have to rebuke it and reject it in the name of Jesus to stay free. Now, let me warn you about an excess in this area. And that is, you know, when broken and hurting people come to us for prayer, it is so tempting to take that as an opportunity to give them lots of advice about how they're supposed to live. But I'll tell you, when you're praying for someone, that's not a time for counseling. And it's not a time for giving advice. This is the time to share with them only the instructions that you hear from the Holy Spirit. Just tell them the picture or the words that the Lord gives to you. Don't embellish it. Don't elaborate on it. Leave the work of the insight between the Holy Spirit and the person you're praying for. Just like that lady we were praying for, the other lady had a vision of a grave but didn't know what it meant. But God revealed it to her. Let God reveal things to them. Now, this problem of over-instructing people, over-advising people, that's one of the problems, that the weakness that I'm working on. And Debbie's probably in there listening to me saying amen. We just have to learn to keep our mouths shut and let God do this. We're not the Holy Spirit. That's the Lord's job. Okay, so that was the fifth step that I missed last time. So let's go to kind of a list of miscellaneous rules and guidelines for prayer ministers. And I understand this is not necessarily real spiritual stuff. This is kind of nuts and bolts mechanics. But it's important if you want to be effective in prayer ministry. And I want you to be. I want you to go to hospitals. I want you to go to neighbors' houses. I want you to be available after church. I want you to work as a prayer minister, because this is what God is calling folks in his kingdom to do. He needs folks that are willing to do this. But you got to do it right. Otherwise, you'll run folks off or you'll cause more harm than good. Okay, we talked about last time about making sure that you sandwich your prayer ministry sessions between prayers of spiritual warfare. Plead the blood of Jesus, rebuke the enemy, dust off of you any curses, that sort of thing. So we talked about that. The other thing we talked about, at least a little bit, when we were talking about teams, was don't take more than an hour and a half per prayer session, per person. You know, you may set up times where somebody's in real need and you agree to meet them at the church, you and a couple of other prayer ministers, to be able to pray with them, for example. Put a time limit on it. You're going to be there from 2 to 3. You're going to be there from 2 to 3:30, whatever it is. Look, an hour and a half's a long time. Folks can only absorb so much anyway. The person you're praying for can only absorb so much. And if an hour, hour and a half's not enough time, just schedule another session a week later. Lord, and leave some time for what he's given them to sink in anyway. Okay, another thing is, whenever possible, like we said, take somebody with you. A team of two, a team of three is much better than a team of one. But listen, if you're alone and you need to pray for somebody, do not hesitate. You can't get somebody else to join you, go for it. Pray for them by yourself. Lord can still move and be effective. One of the big things that I think we need to be careful of is sexual connotation. You never want to give room to the enemy for any kind of false accusations, nor any kind of false accusations, nor do you want anyone to be tempted. You don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable. You know what? If a woman has a tummy ache or a knee problem, let the woman in the prayer team, guys, lay hands on her in those areas. We ain't going to touch them there, okay? If somebody needs a hug, make sure the hug is from a prayer minister of their own sex. Ladies hug the ladies, men hug the men. When you're praying for someone and the Holy Spirit's there in a strong way, it is real easy for folks to misinterpret that love, that compassion that's radiating from the Holy Spirit through you. And we men especially have to be careful with this, that our motives and our intentions are never misunderstood. Let me kind of run down a rabbit trail with you about this, about a spiritual gift. I think there's a spiritual gift that I call mercy and compassion. It's kind of like the gift of faith. You know, the gift of faith, when it begins to operate through you, man, you can believe God for anything. And usually the gift of faith operates for a specific healing and then it's gone. It's the faith that you could never, ever have on your own. It's a gift from God. Well, the gift of mercy and compassion is like that too, in that the Holy Spirit lets you feel what He's feeling toward the person you're praying for. You feel that compassion of the Holy Spirit. A couple of weeks ago, I was part of a prayer ministry team. This was after a service, and they invited folks to come up that wanted prayer, and I saw a fellow clergyman, and I motioned to him to come over to me because the Lord had said He wanted me to pray for this guy. Well, when this guy started getting up close to me, this gift of compassion came over me, and man, I wrapped my arms around him, and I pulled him close, and I began to boo-hoo and cry and sob on his shoulder, and that's all I could do for about 3 or 4 minutes. All I could do was just hold him and cry over him. That was this gift of compassion, letting me feel for him what the Holy Spirit was feeling for him. Well, eventually the Lord gave me a word for his healing, and eventually the Lord also gave another word, a very different word, to another prayer minister for this guy, and those two words combined were exactly what he needed, and he was dramatically healed and set free that night. But it all started with that gift of compassion. Well, anyhow, the point of me telling the story is this. When that gift of mercy and compassion comes on a man who is praying for a woman, guys, you can't just reach out and wrap your arms around that woman and give them a big hug, right? You know what I'm talking about? There have been times when that gift has come on me, I've been praying for a woman, and I asked Debbie to hug and to hold that woman that we're praying for, since for sure I can't do that. So anyway, let's be careful about sexual connotations. Let's be considerate of whoever we're praying for. Ask them if it's okay to lay hands on them. I know laying on of hands is a very biblical concept, but there are some folks that don't understand it. And you laying on hands on them might actually hinder what the Lord wants to do. If your touch makes them feel uncomfortable, well, they might be so distracted they can't receive from the Holy Spirit. Remember, this isn't about you or your method. This is about you serving someone else, helping them receive a touch from the Lord. We've had people say, no, don't touch me. We honor that. Conversely, there might be some people that you don't want to touch, okay? That's a different story. Anyway, don't ever try to make things happen in the Spirit. Next guideline. If you lay hands on someone, never, never push them over. If they're going to rest in the Spirit or fall out or be slain in the Spirit or whatever you want to call it, make sure it's the Holy Spirit knocking them down, not you. Bishop Chuck, at one of the night's conference sessions, told people, he said, look, we don't need any courtesy falls, okay? If the Holy Spirit is not resting you out, then just stay standing there. You're not going to hurt our feelings. You know, you want your prayer ministry, that work, to be entirely and completely from the Holy Spirit and never in your flesh and never in their flesh. I remember one time years ago, I was in a meeting. It was a conference put on by a big name. If I told you the name of this person, you would recognize it. We got in a prayer line, and this guy came down the prayer line praying for folks. And when he reached over to touch me, he touched me, and he began to push on my head. And I just didn't feel the power of the Holy Spirit knocking me down, so I just stood there. And he kept pushing harder, and finally I had to step back. And when I did, he just moved on to somebody else because he couldn't push me over. We can't work it up. This isn't about what it looks like. This is about letting the Holy Spirit move and let the Holy Spirit do whatever He wants to do. If you pray for 10 people and they fall out, and then you go touch the 11th person and they stand there like a tree, don't worry about it. It's not up to you. This is all about the Holy Spirit and how He moves. If you're in a non-charismatic setting, you might want to ask the people you're praying for if they mind if you pray over them in tongues. Again, you're going to find some folks that are going to be uncomfortable with you speaking in tongues. This isn't the time to prove a point about how wonderful tongues are. Either pray silently or pray under your breath in tongues, but don't pray in tongues out loud. You don't want to attract attention to yourself, and you don't want to distract them. Okay, another thing. Keep in mind some practical things like this. Don't wear strong deodorant or perfume. This is the rule I like to use with prayer teams that I put together. The only way I can tell if you're wearing perfume or aftershave is if I get close enough to you to kiss you. You just don't want to distract folks. Don't eat meals that are heavy with onions or garlic before you go to pray. You want them to fall out in the power of the Spirit. You don't want them to fall out from your breath, all right? I've got a dentist that apparently loves garlic. I mean, he's the best dentist in the world, and I'm going to put up with it. But, boy, sometimes I'm telling you, even though he's wearing a mask, I think he's about to knock me out just from his breath. Anyhow, don't torture those you're praying with your bad breath, okay? Just forego the garlic the night before or at lunch, pop a breath mint. Also, dress modestly and conservatively. As a prayer minister, you're not trying to attract a mate. You're not trying to impress someone with your wealth or with your good taste in clothes. And conversely, you're not trying to show how humble and poor you are. Dress as innocuously as you possibly can. Don't attract attention to yourself. It's not about you. Smile, be pleasant, be personable with folks. Make sure they understand that you really do have love and compassion for them. Let them see that. Another thing, be prepared for those who might be slain or rested in the Spirit when you pray for them. Make sure that there's room behind them, that there's not a coffee table or a chair behind them they might fall on. Make sure that there are catchers to ease their way down. Bishop Chuck was talking the other night about how for the catchers themselves, it's important. Make sure you don't stand too close to the folks, but do touch them lightly on their back so they know someone's behind them. I thought that was a great idea. Make sure you got claws around to cover up any bare skin that might be showing for folks that fall out. Get plenty of rest the night before you pray. When we're well rested, we just minister better. Matter of fact, Debbie was complaining about that the other day. She said, you know, I should have gotten more rest as we were finishing a time of prayer. Anyway, don't fight or let the devil get to you and your prayer team. Before a prayer ministry time, you know, Debbie and I have been doing this a long time, and yet still, the devil occasionally tries to get us fighting with each other. Before a time of prayer ministry, he may start getting us yicking at one another or incite an argument of some kind. And we just have to humble ourselves, admit that we're wrong, recognize the source, drive the devil away, and go on. So don't let the devil drive a wedge between you and your other prayer partners or bring fear or bring worry or anything else to your mind. You're not there for you. You're there for them. Well, anyway, I'm going to wrap this up there tonight. Leave that with you about becoming a prayer minister. All four of these teachings, if you've missed part of it and want to catch up on it or hear it again, all four of these teachings will be up on the website within a few days. You can go to CECMessiah, CECMessiah.org.